here for a little bit. If there's a testimony in the house, we want to hear it.
Have a specific testimony, but I will tell you, just being here this morning in the house is just an overwhelming just thankfulness for who he is, what he does for us. I keep chewing on that word that Apostle had about unexpected provisions and all the different ways that that can come to us, knowing that God always surprises us and it's always better than what we think. It might be a little bumpy getting there because there's always a battle sometimes because there are, you know, there's spiritual forces that don't want you to succeed and they don't want you to understand that your Father wants to take care of you and bless you. But he is so good to us. Like, words just can't quite express it, and it's just what's welling up in me this morning, and I'm just praising him for that.
Extra health concerns and pet health concerns and whatnot that have come up. And I think it was on Monday, I got some extra bonus checks for my, you know, anniversary of working.
Come on.
And it, you know, I don't count on those. I don't think about them. I mean, they're my vacation pay, but it's, you know, I just don't calculate them into my budget. But those came on Monday, and then on, I don't know, whatever days, we found out that we might have to have surgery for Ada, our dog, and, you know, we might have to have whatever medical bills for me and all this stuff. But it was like, you know, we had 5 seconds of, oh crap, what are we going to do with all this? And then we were able to be like, you know what? God's got us. It's fine. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned. No, we don't know exactly what we're doing yet. We don't know exactly how much our bills are yet. But we don't have to be concerned because we know our God.
Yes.
And that's just,
yes,
it's testimony of where he's had us, where he's gotten us before, where he's taken care of us before, and so we know he's going to do it again.
Amen.
So.
Good morning. Today is going to be a little bit of a different day. I've been working on meditation for this month, and I'm going to shift gears this morning just because I believe I need to. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10, if you would. This sermon comes out of left field, so just kind of work with me. I don't know if it's going to be more of a teaching than a preaching. We'll see what happens. Passage reads pretty straight. Many of you have read and seen this before. It's not new. But I really got to focus on one verse. And I'm going to read do you have it in its entirety, 11 through 14? That's okay. I'm going to focus on 13, but I want to read it in its entirety. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who it is in it that is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Seems like an odd sermon, especially when we've been in the middle of all this stuff on worship and creating a sweet smell before the Lord and the things that we do that are designed to invite the Lord into our presence or into our place. But it kind of dawned on me, you know, through this year we've been pretty much sticking to the script. Every month we have a different theme. I've been working the theme pretty tight. But this one kind of came out of left field this morning and last night. So it is the end of the month, so I'm going to take a little liberty. I can't remember what we're supposed to start next month. Motivation. But I'm going to take a little liberty and go off script this morning because. This passage is unique to me because that 13th verse has some connotations to it and some impact that if we really stick our attention to it for a few minutes, there's some things there that may challenge you, may surprise you. The word peace is pretty straightforward. You know, I do a lot of Greek and Hebrew and I play with a lot of stuff. Peace is peace. I mean, there isn't any, you know, subtle thing, any other type of definition or side thought that kind of expands it. It's just this idea of settled, this idea of quietness. And I think for many Christians, this is a battle. And so I'm going to work this out today on that 13th verse. And it kind of just go with me. I've got something I need to share with you at the end, and we'll see where it goes. Let your peace be upon it, but if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. This is kind of a concept, isn't it? You know, in my head, I kept thinking about, you know, this idea that there's something more to, you know, being a Christian than just reading scripture and going to church and praying and, you know, listening to worship music here and there. There is this idea that God intends the church to be a group or a functioning agent that really settles or changes even the atmosphere of the world that we live in. And I get it, you know, I do. I mean, you know, we all do what we do, but, you know, it doesn't matter if it's at work or if it's at home or it's family. You know, we all have these experiences where, you know, people are living in a constant state of chaos and drama and mess. You know, we even use these phrases and terms that there are people in the culture that can't live without drama. And if they don't have drama, they have to create drama because they don't feel comfortable without it. It's kind of like an alcoholic. They're not comfortable in this state of mind they are in, so they're constantly looking to change the state to that which they're comfortable. That's that whole cycle of alcoholism. If I'm not drinking, I'm thinking about drinking, and if I haven't been drinking, then I'm, you know, thinking about doing it again. I mean, it's just a cyclical activity that keeps us this kind of turmoil perpetuating. People are this way. What would happen if the culture could kind of figure out how to be settled, peaceful? You know, I say this to you because, not because I'm complaining, you know, But it seems to be my particular lot in life that whenever I get alone with somebody, I hear all about their problems. Hello? You know, seriously. You know, I always tease Joel because he talks about, you know, when he's at work, he you know, people come into his office and shut the door, and then he plays Dr. Phil. You know what I'm talking about? I told him, put a cup on the table. Donations. You're going to take your time, they should pay you for it, right? So this idea of peace is sought after culturally. You know, we can speak in big terms or small terms. I'm going to keep it really on the microscopic level. We're going to talk about it in us. And we can talk about world peace, you know, all that whole thing that, you know, beauty pageants do. Or we can talk about whatever. I really want to keep it on a personal level. So in my head, what do we do with this? Well, I want you to go on a journey through the text just a little bit, because this idea that you can let your peace settle into a house, I don't know if you ever thought about that. Or you could let your non-peace settle into a house. You know, if we are really God's people and He's called us to be agents of change, and we're supposed to be accomplishing purpose in culture, in the world, in our families, in our workplaces, then some of these passages are really all about me and you. And it's the idea that, you know, what I carry into a room has impact and substance. And I can bring all my drama. I can bring all my depression. I can bring all my hurts. I can wear them on my sleeve. Or I can somehow figure out how to be an agent of change. And I know this is not easy. If it was, everybody would be doing it. But this idea of your peace settling upon it or coming upon it, I don't know, you think about it. I mean, I've been pondering it for a couple, 3 hours. Actually longer than that, but, you know. Even different than that, just stay with the verse, take the journey. If the home is not worthy, but if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. How do you take it back? Serious, church. I mean, I don't think Jesus and the disciples, or, you know, in this case, it's Matthew speaking. I don't think that they're just throwing this out there superlatively, that this is just a vague thought that has no meaning to it. Matthew fully understands what he's talking about. He fully understands what he expects believers to do, especially as he's recounting what Christ told him to do. Because this, if I remember right, this is red letter. A particular version we're reading is not red letter, but in my Bible, it's red letter. Jesus is saying this. He's telling the disciples, when you go to a home and you do ministry in that community, do these things first. He didn't say do healings first. He didn't say do miracles first. He didn't say pray over people and deliver them from spirits first. He didn't say raise the dead. He said find a home that will receive your peace and give it to it. Wow. I need you to think about that, church, because I'm going to go somewhere with this in a minute that some of you may not be expecting. I wanted you to explore the text with me, and I wanted you to take some time thinking about the possibilities. But I would submit to you that the problem, that the reason we don't have as much peace as we should is because we don't have enough confidence. Do I need to say that again? We do not have enough confidence that the God of all heaven will fix whatever it is that I have no peace over. If something is tearing my guts out, if something is bothering me, if it's a family issue, you know, health issues, finances, physical stuff, you know, salvation for my kids, whatever it is. If we do not have peace over a subject, I contend it's because we have no confidence that it's going to be resolved. We don't believe it. Because we're gonna massage it. We're gonna work it over in our mind. We're gonna meditate on the wrong stuff. I'm in meditation again. We're gonna meditate on the stuff that doesn't yield a healthy fruit. And there is no peace where there is no confidence. If my confidence is in my ability to make money and I get hurt at work and I can't work, now my confidence is shattered. If my confidence is I've never been sick and I don't ever get sick and I don't take inoculations and I don't and I don't and I don't, and then all of a sudden I get sick, all of a sudden my confidence is shaken. Peace, the Bible talks about perfect peace, peace that surpasses understanding. I mean, I can quote scripture here if you'd like me to. Peace comes out of confidence. Not in us, but in the one who created us. It doesn't come in the circumstances of life. It doesn't come in the ups and downs of life. It doesn't come in whether or not I'm rich and successful and famous and handsome and all the other stuff. Perfect peace comes in confidence. Not based in myself or anything I can do or accomplish, but in the one who created me. And if my confidence in my creator is shaken, I will not have peace. What do you think of that? The Bible says, he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Back to that meditation again. I'm not meditating on the problem. I'm not meditating on all the hurt words that were said. I'm not meditating on all the things I wanted to accomplish and everything I thought I needed and what I was dreaming about. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is not stayed on the problem, but stayed on him. This confidence thing, church, is huge. Because when God is asking you to step out in any avenue, church, I mean, I can talk about this from a very, very, you know, selfish, self-centered, personal place, you know, where the God can bring, can give you peace over your the circumstances of your life, your hurts, your wounds, your traumas, your wants versus your needs. You know, if God can meet those things, that is the beginning of peace. I'm talking about today. I'm way beyond that. I mean, if God is going to trigger you to operate in a gift, it doesn't come out of your confidence in you. Hello? It comes out of your confidence in the one who created you and his triggering of that gift, not anything you can do. The peace inside of you that says, I need to step out and pray because God has told me to pray because healing power is present. That confidence will yield a peace about the situation, not a conflict in the spirit of whether I should or shouldn't, or will it happen or won't it happen, or I hope it happens. Peace is a derivative of walking in connection with God and having that confidence that in him, truly all things are possible. But when I don't think it's possible, I have no confidence and I have no peace. Am I talking to anybody today? This is tough, church, because the idea that your peace can come and go is really only the beginning of this. Although many of us don't even know what that means yet. We just don't. You know, because we never really look at it that way. Maybe it's because of our temperament and our personality. Maybe it's because of, you know, whatever. I mean, self-centered, self-motivated. We just don't see how, when we enter a room, how we can change the entire aura of what's going on in there. I mean, other people see it. Oh, here he comes. Mr. Drama King, it's all about him today. Everybody in the room just kind of goes, take a step back. Hello? You know, that person just blows into a room. It's all about them. They don't care. They don't, you know, they want all the attention they can get. They don't realize that these other people have a life. They have a conversation. They, you know, they've been and they are doing, and what, and all of a sudden everything comes to an end because so-and-so came in the room. I'm talking on a very basic level. Let me talk to you for a couple of minutes about how we change the atmosphere in a room. Okay? One of them is we're aware of the countenance we carry when we walk into the room or into a group of people. You know? If we're angry, if we're upset, if we're brooding, if we're, you know, if we've got all this stuff going on in our mind and heart, and, you know, we just stumble into a group of people because we're not paying attention, there's all kinds of things that happens to set the stage. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, meaning we're supposed to be looking at the people around us and to understand their lives and their situations and realize how our lives is bumping their life and whether we're bumping them positively or negatively. It ain't all about me, and it's not all about you, I'm sorry to say. This idea that the countenance we carry into a room requires that we have to be externally focused, not internally brooding. We have to recognize, Lord, here I am. I'm walking into a conversation with Dugan and Charlie and Joel. What do you want me to say in this group? What am I supposed to do to represent you here? Not, oh, here's three guys that I play golf with once in a while. I'll tell them how bad my marriage is. Call it emotional maturity on a cultural level. I would call it understanding who you are in Christ and what you're doing in and for Him in the culture today. If your confidence is all in you and about what you're doing and what you are and what you want in life, you're not helping the kingdom at all. And in truth, you're not even helping the people around you because they carry you. You don't carry them. You don't receive anything from them and speak back into their life anything. You just become a weight. That sounded horrible when I said it, but it's true. You know, as Christians, there is this expectation that, yes, I get it, we have issues and struggles, but we tell our issues and struggles to the one in confidence who has the ability to make the stars fall and the sun to rise and the moon to move. We don't have to tell everybody we see every problem we have. That's just an emotional immaturity that has been built in and recycled over time and time, and we think it's normal when it's not. It's not supposed to be normal. God can fix your problems if your confidence is in Him and you listen to Him. Because He'll tell you what to say, He'll tell you what to do, and He'll speak into your life the things that will change your circumstance. But if you want to wallow in your circumstance and you want to stay in your problems and you want to meditate on your issues, that's what you'll have in life. Our countenance is huge when we come into a room, but also the things that you say. Are you representing Christ? Are you speaking worth and purpose into people's lives? Are you listening to their situation and hearing from the Holy Spirit and dropping into them a nugget of truth, a word of hope, a scripture of encouragement? I mean, something that is designed to bless the people that you're with, not just consume their time. I know, this is hard this morning. Because a lot of our temperaments aren't really wired well to do this. That's why when I tell you become a Christian, you're supposed to be transformed. You're not just supposed to be the same old grumpy Gus forever. Hello? As you spend time with Christ and he begins to relieve you and direct you and guide you and speak into your life and to elevate you with you know, your life being better and then you impacting other people's lives and helping their life be better, as that elevation and that stuff happens in and through you, we are supposed to be agents of change, not people who've always been the way we are and we're always going to be this way. There's no room in heaven for Eeyores. You know what I'm talking about? Am I too old with that reference? You know who Eeyore is? Okay. Dugan, I was questioning. I know he still watches cartoons, but I don't know if he watches old cartoons. Oh, my gosh. There's no room in heaven for an Eeyore. God intends his people to be agents of change. And that change comes when we have confidence that the God of heaven not only still exists, but that he is speaking life into us to change us and into others through us. We can't do that if the world is always woe is me and nobody loves me and everybody hates me. Our countenance, the words we speak, the spirit that emanates out of your being. I know this is going to throw some of you. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a presence and that he moves between and through. Hello? If you're carrying the Spirit with you, why wouldn't the Spirit be part of that process of changing the atmosphere and bringing peace and settling? Church, we got to get beyond our linear thinking. Got to get beyond our natural understandings of things. The Holy Spirit can work through Christ and raise Lazarus from the dead. I think he can change the atmosphere in a room. I think he can. I'm pretty sure. On the list of tough things to do, it's not up there. It's probably down here. Okay? So if you're carrying the Spirit with you and you're entering into a place of stress and turmoil and conflict, there isn't any reason why the Holy Spirit should not be a part of this process. Because the words we speak come from the Spirit. The countenance on our face comes from the fact that we have confidence that the God in us is able to overcome any situation, whatever it may be. Health, wealth. One last thing, and then I got to move on. Having your peace settle into a room is not that difficult, church. Tell people all the time, you know, happened again at Bob's funeral. Happened again. Funeral director came in, she said, I just love this place. I'm going, really? What do you love about it? It's just, I mean, she's struggling for words. It's just quiet. It's just peaceful. It's welcoming. She's describing our building like it's a person. She ain't the first one. This has happened many, many. Why is this building so? Partly because not only we worship in it, but we take great care to pray and anoint and keep it free of any contrary spirits. I know that'll stretch some people. But when you intentionally pray over your building to keep it free of anything that is not of God, it's awesome when people who've never been in this building walk in and go, wow. And I like to think it's just because, you know, Tracy does such a great job painting. You know, they just go, wow, because they like to paint. I'm being silly. She does paint good. Amongst many, she's not the only one. The point is, why do people recognize the atmosphere in this room? Why do people who've never been here recognize the atmosphere in this room? It's the Spirit. We We sing the song, the Spirit is in this place. If it's in this place, why can't it go with you? Why can't it rest on where you go? Why can't you take it with you if you're amongst a bunch of people who are contrary? And I'm being nice, and I didn't even swear. You know, if you're around a bunch of people who aren't receiving, who can't sense what's going on and cannot hear the Spirit of God and the words that you're saying and sense the Spirit that of in presence that you carry with you, then you just take it with you when you leave. You can actually ask for it to stay in the home and it'll stay there. Do you know you have that authority? I do it every time I get on an airplane. I hate airplanes. You ever flown with me, you see me do it. I walk up to the airplane, the first thing I do is put my hand on the outside of the fuselage before I step into it. And I pray God's presence over this flight, and I pray for safe journey and travel for everyone aboard. Because I don't take it lightly. I mean, it's a practical thing we do in our daily life if we walk it and work it into the conversation and into the practice of being people who have confidence and walk in peace. Now, here comes the hard part. I understand that getting through the first part of this stuff, you know, the trauma, the hurts, the being changed and transformed, I get that's hard. It is hard. Because if we live in a culture and we live and we think the way we've always lived and think and the practice is ingrained, it's easy to just do what we've always done. The problem is we always get what we always got. If you want something else, we have to spend time in the presence of God giving to Him these things that are troublesome, burdensome, hurtful. And when we leave, we don't take it with us. Julie used to do this once in a while with people. Some of you guys will remember this. And I'm not saying that she doesn't still do it, but I remember very distinctly a couple of times she said to somebody, "All right, I'll tell you what. You pray for my kids, and I'll pray for your kids, and I won't worry about mine, and you don't worry about yours." That's not easy, because instead of worrying about yours, you got to care about theirs. But when you're caring about theirs, you're not worried about that's that practice of putting their needs ahead of yours. And sometimes it's easier to hear from God for somebody else's stuff than it is for your own. So you make a pact with somebody to help you clean up your prayer life so that when you leave your prayer room, your concerns stay with the one who you should have confidence in. Did I say that right? I think I did. I don't think I can. It just came rolling so fast. Did it sound right? Okay. Bake the cake. That's what builds more confidence, is success. Because when God helps you with problem one, problem two isn't so bad. And then problem three, and then you create a track record and a confidence builder. And the result of that is greater peace. The problem is we have short memories. And the current problem is bigger than the last problem, and we can't remember how much God has already answered prayer before, and so now we're all concerned about this problem, and so we don't have any peace, and we've forgotten the lessons we should have learned that should have built confidence. If God is, we have to be able to remember the things He has done into our lives and apply it forward as part of our confidence building. If we can't remember what happened yesterday and last week and 5 years ago, how do you have faith for the greater stuff that's coming? This is one of those circular traps that Satan loves to catch us in. We have short memories. It's that old phrase, "What have you done for me lately, God? Yeah, you helped me with this and that when I was 12, and you helped me with this and that when I was 20, but I'm 30 now, and you ain't been around for a couple of moons. Haven't heard anything lately." Either God is, and he has and he does or he doesn't. We don't get to play it, you know, great success, thank you, God, and then 5 years later, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Either we have peace and confidence or we don't. We either have to work at it and keep it or quit playing the game. Because we're giving the world a nasty message because all they see us do is move from conflict to conflict to conflict. They never see us stand in a place of strength. They never hear the words of victory continuously out of our mouth. They never sense the peace of God that surpasses understanding is a part of our existence. In my life, I have to be honest with you, there's only been two or three people that when I've stood next to them, I went, there is really something unique about that person. Can't put any words to it. Can't figure it out. My grandpa was one of them. Not my grandpa Horde, my grandpa Yeomans. My grandpa Yeomans was just this quiet guy, tin knocker, built stuff for General Motors to make money, you know, sided houses, gardened in his spare time. But he was this walking embodiment of peace. I never remember Grandpa getting angry. I never remember him really ever raising his voice. I never remember him struggling with relationships and people. And trust me, I pushed the limits. I remember one time, my job when I was a teenager was my mom and dad said we're going to have a garden. And by them deciding we're going to have a garden, they were going to provide the land and the space and the seed, and I was going to work it. Now, I'm not talking about a garden that fits in this room. I'm talking a garden that would fit basically on this property. It was an everyday summer go work in the garden thing. 12, 13, 14 years old, first thing I did every day all summer long was go weed, hoe, plant, tear out, cut, trim, whatever. You can tell I'm so excited about it. And that went on for years. And the older I got, the harder it was to do it, obviously, because. And there was times I'd take some of my friends over, you know, because I knew I had to do it, and they wanted to play baseball, they wanted to go fishing, and I said, well, I can't really go do any of that stuff until I do the garden. They said, well, we'll come help you. Oh, that was a recipe for disaster. Because Grandpa's out there, and gardening in his world is a quiet time with the Lord when he's whistling and singing and praying. And I'm over here throwing dirt clods at somebody. So trust me when I say I pushed the limit. Grandpa never got angry. He's weeding our garden. His garden was as big as this room. And when he got done working with me, and I got done, and we had enough for today, he went and worked in his garden in the heat of the day, and I went and played, or I went and fished, or I went and whatever. I understand peace. I've seen it in people. The goal is, do we have it? Do we exude it? Do we carry it? Do we give it? I mean, the scripture is pretty clear that we should be able to. What do we do with this? A couple things. In our time before the Lord, we have to really learn how to set things down. And I don't mean, just take it to him and then pick it up and walk away. I mean, we really have to figure out how to leave it there and not worry about it, and check our thinking and correct our thought process through the course of the day so that when we really get done at the end of the day and we look back, we haven't spent 60% of our time worried about whether or not our kids are saved or our finances are going to be met or whatever. I mean, at some level, we have to learn how to set things down so that when we walk into a room, we cannot carry our burden and our problem on our countenance, but we can carry the God that created us. That's one thing. Number two, this practice of not only setting things down also means we have to pick something up. I don't know what it is. I mean, when you're in your prayer time, you know, does the Lord give you a prophetic word for someone? Does he give you a word of knowledge? Does he give you something when you're praying over your family or your friends or your neighbor or someone who's had a crisis? Do you get things from God to take out of there with you? You should, because that's part of the peace. Because when I'm walking into that room and I know I'm carrying a nugget to give to somebody, my countenance is different. Because I have something to share. Something I believe the Lord has given me that is going to make a difference in someone's life. It's not just about giving, it's about getting. Do you pray about your day? You go, you know, Lord, I got a doctor appointment. What am I supposed to say to the doctor while I'm there? I'm going to be there for an hour. What do I say to the nurse? What do I say to the doctor? What nugget do I drop into their life? No, I don't need to tell them they need Jesus, although that might be something you share at some point. But maybe you get a word of encouragement. Maybe you get a word of knowledge. And you just drop it on them. And then the next time you go visit them, they're waiting for you when you come through the door. You know, the last time you were here, you said you don't even know what that meant to me. Open door for witness, open door for ministry. But if you just go in there, oh, I got to sit through this doctor's appointment, and oh, I don't want to be here, and you know, white coat syndrome, and your blood pressure's up, and you're anxious, and you're upset, all that stuff contributes to your ability or inability to be functional in the kingdom. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is... I even preached meditation today.